Psalm 78. And this is what the first verse says. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. The call goes out from God. Listen to God's word. Listen to His commandments. Listen to the things God's got to say. Pay attention to the commands of God. We're in a situation where you and I are in danger of taking the law into our own hands, of doing things that are wrong just because they've been done to us first. You hurt me, so I will hurt you. Jesus says, no, no, no. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if they don't treat you that way, continue to love them and continue to show kindness and mercy and even turn the other cheek. We're losing it. We're losing that today. Even Christians are saying, well, I don't care what it says. Here's what I'm going to do. That's not us. That's not the Holy Spirit. That heart, that drive, that feeling, those aren't God. They go against God's word. So you automatically know it's not the Lord. And look what he says. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to the things I've got to say. You can know them. I can know them. But we've got to believe them. And by faith, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So our desire is to do it right. And if you've got that desire, you are a rare bird. Because I'm talking to Christians daily now who say, I don't have that desire. I'm going to take him for all he's worth. I'm going to get her. I'm going to get them. I'll show them. I'll go to court, and I'm praying God will let me win and beat the pants off of them. You sort of get the feeling that there's some bitterness there. Maybe a little bit of a bad attitude, some anger, some hostility maybe. Yeah. And those are the ones that are saved. Imagine the ones that are out to really get you for all you're worth and they don't know the Lord. Woo! Excuse me. Hey, but it says we will not hide these things from our children. Doesn't it? We'll teach the children that they may know of the mighty works of God and the mighty wonders that God has done. That's what we'll do. We'll teach the children. He says, I'll open my mouth in parables. Jesus did that. He told them parables. Parables help. I will utter dark sayings of old. All that means, that doesn't mean it's gross. What it means is, I'm going to tell them things that people haven't understood before. Dark sayings are things that it didn't make sense, and now Jesus is going to explain them. Help us to grasp them. And he tells us about God. And he tells us stories. He says, there once was a man who decided to settle the accounts of the men that served him. And at the onset, there appeared a man before this rich man whose debts ran into the millions. And the man fell down before his Lord and said, oh, be patient with me, and I will pay you in full. And the king, or the man who was owed all this money said, sell him. Sell his furniture, sell his children, sell his wife, sell, and just get, he has no money, he can't pay me anything, sell everything he has and everything he's about, and I'll take that as payment. And the man cried out again, oh, be patient with me, and I will pay you in full. And this master had such compassion, he looked at this man and thought, this is pitiful. He's saying he'll pay me. He owes me millions of dollars. He's not making 1 cent worth of income. How long is it going to take him to pay me? Never. So he said, get up. I forget the debt. It's forgiven. You owe me nothing from this moment on. Do you remember the story Jesus told? He told us parables. And he opened up to his dark sayings. He said, now, that's just the way God is. He's so full of mercy. Now, the story doesn't stop. If you remember the rest of the story, this man goes out thinking, all right, millions of dollars in debt, and this guy says, forget it. He goes out, runs into someone who owes him $10, grabs him by the throat, says, pay me what you owe me, $10. You give me what you owe me. You owe me $10, dude. And the man falls down before him and says, oh, be patient with me, and I will pay you in full. He just cried that out 5 minutes ago in front of this other guy, and he was in debt for millions. Now this guy owes him 10. Falls down and says, oh, be patient with me, I'll pay you in full. He said, no, I want my 10 right now, or you go to jail. So he turned him over to the jailer, and the man was put in jail. How long is it going to take him to pay that $10? We don't get paid in jail, so he's going to stay in jail the rest of his life. The news got back to the man. Called him before him and said, hey, I forgave you millions of dollars. Couldn't you have forgiven $10? Remember the story? Jesus is opening to us dark sayings, things that were hard to understand. He's saying, God has forgiven me and you millions of sins worth. Can't you forgive others for the $10 they've done wrong to you over the last 20 years or 30 or that little bitty thing? Opening up dark saying, and you know, we want to make sure, he goes on to say, we have not hidden them from our children. So we want to make sure we teach the children these things. For he established, verse 5, a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It was a command that you and I, all of those belonging to him, should make these known to the children. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. It's going to go on and on. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. They might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Don't be afraid. We are not afraid, he says, to teach the children. Now, you bring them to church on Friday or Sunday or holy days of obligation, whenever you go to church. And you kind of unload them. Oh, man, they have been weird all day. I am so glad that somebody else is going to take them in a whole other building. And they're over there, some of them. And they sing the wackiest songs. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Excuse me. And they learn, man, and they're growing, and then they start to get on your back. Huh. Mommy shouldn't say that. We learned in some... Oh! We learned this last week that you'll go to hell. And you say, go tell your father he wants you. My mother used to say that all the time. And then my dad would say, if I was in his way, go tell your mother she needs you in the kitchen. That's why I turned out this way. We're not afraid to teach it to our children now. For about an hour on Friday. And if you come twice, about an hour on Sunday. They're hearing these parables. They're learning the songs. They're knowing what the Bible says. They're memorizing scripture. They're hearing all the things that God has done. And some of you that have taught, you understand that they don't know what's private. And so you'd be surprised at what the teachers know about what's going on at home. Pray for my mother, because she uses language that the Bible says is wrong. Well, we won't tell her. We'll just pray. Because kids are cool. They don't know. But then they go home. And what do they hear at home? What do they see at home? Fight! Put that bat down. You can't. Wow. We'll call the police. They'll shoot through the windows. And the kid's going, yeah, well, you know, we learned in Sunday school, this isn't really good. Well, you tell that to the cop because he's going to take you because now your parents got to go downtown. Daddy will be back in 30 days. God bless you. You think I'm joking, don't you? Daddy has to leave. We don't like him anymore. We're kicking him out. Mom's got to leave. She's got a drinking problem. We don't want her here. But we're saved. We love the Lord. And what did we just say? We're not afraid to teach it to our children. What are we teaching them? What are we teaching them? Didn't we just read, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth? You know, there is something in the Bible that you see, it's not a term that is written in the Bible, but it turns out to be a term that we use, and it's called second generation Christianity. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, you remember reading about second generation Christianity or second generation beliefs. It's in Judges chapter 2. Verse 10 says this in Judges chapter 2. Well, let's go back to verse 9. Joshua died. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. You know the ones that went through the wilderness? The ones that not only went through the wilderness, they died there, but the ones that entered into the land, now they died. And there arose another generation after them, which did not know the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We call that second generation. You see, maybe you are saved and you're not acting like it, and your kids are picking up on that. And so they hear the stories, but they don't see it. It's not there. So it's just stories. It's just something they learned at Sunday school. Maybe you have experienced that and you've grown up that way. Yeah, well, I wasn't really into church. I was raised in church, but my parents were this and that. And this happened, and all the churches are hypocrites. And, you know, many non-Christians will tell you churches are filled with hypocrites, and that's why I don't go. And you think, well, you'd fit right in. But, you know, you have to be careful how you say that. Well, come on, be a part. You're perfect for it, jerk. I mean, brother. But you see, you've got this generation going on who knows the stories, but it's not real. There's no power to it. There's nothing there. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, we're not ashamed. We are not embarrassed. We want to teach the children. How are you going to teach them? Going to have to live it? Bummer, huh? Going to have to put up with being slapped around sometimes? Going to have to put up with being spit at? Going to have to put up with being crushed down? Going to have to put up with those things because you want to show that God's going to handle it and take care of it. I didn't say, if your life is in danger, stay there and take a beating. No. No, there are ways to handle those things. But you know how so many are saying that they're believers, but the children aren't learning. They're not learning. Well, they are learning, but they're not learning what they're supposed to be learning. You see, they heard the stories, but they don't have a faith of their own. It needs to become real in each heart. What's going to happen if you and I kick over, or whatever the term is nowadays for dying? Toes up. What happens? I mean, what happens? Who takes it from here? If you and I are finished, and we're going to be, come on. A good friend, I don't know him, but we've become friends through emails and the phone, and he's been working with the radio, Calvary Satellite Network, with us quite a bit. I understand he went in the hospital today. And he's got to be 40 years old, maybe 41 by now. He's old. And it looks like it may have been a pretty severe heart attack. They don't know what's going to happen. They weren't sure if he was going to pull through. It's going to happen to every one of us somehow, some way like that. And who's going to take it? Where's it going to go from here? What's going to happen? Because the church is always one generation away from extinction. Complete extinction. It's going to happen. It's going to happen that there may be nobody to take it because there's no real faith. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And he asks the question in the negative, meaning the answer is no. If he lets this go too long, Christians will die if there won't be any left. Now people, I just heard there's going to be a huge revival, bigger than ever, coming up within the next 6 months. Cool. But if they're wrong, do you think you and I ought to begin to listen to what God's got to say and to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit? You say, but I want to be free. I want to be far out funky and free. I don't blame you. But this isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is about the little ones who we saw last night, a couple thousand of them, dressed like ladybugs and firefighters, and some of them, God only knows what those were. But they come up and they want to give you five. And you know, one of the little, I love some of these kids. They don't know, man. One of the kids comes up and he sees me and he hears me on the radio quite often because I guess his parents turn on the radio, and he points to his mom and says, there's Jesus. I said, man, that kid's in for a shock when he gets older. Right now he's maybe 2.5. You know, he's going to figure it out soon and I'm going to lose that position. Mom says, no, not even close. That's Pastor Bob. I rebuked her. I thought, that's rude. But the kids, they love you. They're glad to see you. They're memorizing scripture. They got shorter scriptures to memorize if they're little. And they're excited about it. We can kill that by showing them how selfish we are. What does God say? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. It's got to become real in your own heart, in your own life, and in my own heart lies. It's got to become real. It's got to be done. And yeah, I know that if you ask the Lord to allow you the strength to do it today, you're probably going to be alone in doing it. Everybody in your house may not join in. Everybody that you work with that calls themselves Christian just may not really want to be a part because it sets you apart. It looks different. It doesn't seem to fit anywhere. It's got to become real in the hearts of children, not just stories that their parents told them, but they have to have the power there themselves. They got to see it. They have to know. It was real in Daniel's heart. He was 14 years old. That's a great time. 14 years old. It was real in David's heart. He was not quite 15 years old when he was anointed king. It was real there. It was real in the heart of Samuel, who went full-time ministry at the age of probably 3 to 4 years old. He was in the ministry full-time. So we know it's not an inability in a child. We know it's how they're taught. So he says, we go on, that they might, verse 7, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, again, mark it down. I'm not going to hit every verse in this chapter. I see you're freaking. I'm just going to hit a few of the highlights and tell you what's going on. You can read through it yourself. But I just want you to mark it down. The children need to know and not forget the works of God. They need to know them. They're going to learn them and see them in us. So it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's really not about my happiness. It's not about me being loved and feeling welcomed. And it's about the ones who need to grow up and know the Lord so that they can continue to preach the gospel until He comes, in case we're finished tonight. I see over in Italy, a few people were finished after that earthquake who didn't expect to be finished. You see, our problem is we never expect it's going to end for us. But it will. We just know that it will. And we need to leave the Word of God and the example and be the salt and the light. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, following Him. People are going to make fun of us. People are going to get it over on us. People are going to cheat us and get away with it. But so what? We still go to heaven. God says, don't try to take revenge. I'll handle that. You follow me, trust me. Look at verse 9. He mentions the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, and they turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. We're reminded, after we're told we want to teach the children, they want to know. He's going to talk a little bit about the things that God has done, the things that have gone on. Basically, in this chapter, you're going to go from Moses all the way through to King David. Quite a bit of history. Ephraim refused to go into battle when it was time to fight. They just didn't want to. They just didn't feel like it. God didn't forget that, and you'll see Him use Judah. And the Messiah will come through the tribe of Judah as opposed to Ephraim, the oldest. And you know all that, but though they were prepared for battle, the scriptures tell us, they refused. They wouldn't trust God enough to go in. And we're reminded now through this chapter, as I said, from Moses to King David, from Egypt all the way through when they're in the promised land and King David is on the throne. And you know something? As you read through these scriptures, we're reminded of the failure of God's people. As you read through each verse yourself, maybe you can read it tonight before you go to bed, you're going to see God's people failed and failed and failed and continued to fail. And so that's what you say. What a bummer of a chapter. No, it's good news. Because not only are we reminded of people's failure, but we also see in that God continues to be faithful to them. Though the people fail God, He continues to be faithful. Though they whine, they complain, He continues to feed them, give them water, continues to care for them. Think about us and the condition that we're in by grace through faith. Do we deserve to even be here right now, all of us that are called Christians? Have we done it so well for the last 5 years that God's going, I'm holding on to you, you're a good one? Or is it really, He's saying, mercy, grace? Isn't that what grace is? Undeserved. I remember being young and saying to my dad, what are you getting me for my birthday? And he'd just smile. I mean, he could have looked at me and said, are you crazy? You think you should get something for being bored? You owe us. We're sorry. You pay us back. Here's the debt. And instead, he'd say something really clever. You know how dads are. They think hard and go, what do you want? Well, you know I want a car. God, I'm going to be 12. I can't drive it, but I can practice. I want a gun. I want three of these, one of those. Well, I'll talk to your mother. You know what that meant? No. I knew. I had figured it out by 12. I know what it means. You talk to your mother. She doesn't speak English, man. I know. Look at the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And so we read through this and we see our unfaithfulness, the children of the Father, the children of God, their lack of faithfulness and God's grace and faithfulness all the way through. I'm down in verse 17 now. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Remember, they were getting tired of, what is it? Called manna. That's, manna means, what is it? Literally, that's what it means. So you go, what is it? And he said, yeah, manna. They tested God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They spoke against him. Have you been guilty, Christian, of speaking against God? Although he has saved us by grace, have you been guilty of saying, oh, well, how come he doesn't handle this? How come he's letting this go on in my life? Hey, wait a minute. God, you got to fix it. Have you spoken against him lately? With all the grace he has poured out upon us, he's feeding them every day, and they say, we want meat. Maybe he can't provide it. Maybe he's not big enough. They sinned throughout the wilderness experience. And the Bible says they provoked God to anger time and time and time again. We've talked about it. We know how to provoke. You know that. Well, I've talked about that with you. Don't we know how to provoke each other? You know, husbands and wives know how to provoke. You know what's going to bug them. You've been around them long enough. You know just what to say. Watch this. She'll freak watch. And there we go. You just know what to do. And don't pretend like you don't. We love each other. Come on. Of course we love each other. Watch this. Yeah, we know how to provoke. God was provoked by them. That means they are on purpose for poking at him, knowing just how to provoke him. And what did God do? The Bible says clearly that he continued to provide water and continued to provide food for them. He continued to show grace and kindness and mercy. And verse 25 says, man did eat angels' food. You send the meat to their full. They were eating manna. God provided it from heaven. Every day. Excuse me. And you think, well, that's no big deal. Yes, it is. 40 years. Every day. What did you have to do to get manna? You didn't have to go anywhere. You open your tent, there it was. You'd step on it if you weren't careful. It was all over the ground just like the dew. It's not like you had to go way off and hunt it and hope that you'd come back with some, shoot it, and cut it up and bring it back. Now you're exhausted when you get back and now you don't want to eat it. It tastes gamey anyway. No. You open the tent in the morning, and there it is. You can pick it up. And he said, don't take enough for tomorrow. Just take for today. What does Jesus teach us to pray? Pray along these lines. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, you know what? Today, could you just do this today? And people are finding out the hard way that a lot of times there's no tomorrow. And so hopefully you've been with the Lord long enough to know it's just fruitless to worry about tomorrow. Jesus says to me, don't worry about what you're going to eat. And I say, but what are we going to eat? I told you not to worry about that. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Because your Father knows you need those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I'll take care of that. The Father knows you need these things. You don't have to worry. That frees you up to serve and to love, to do the things that bring him glory. We're free to do that. Now look at verse 32. We're flying, aren't we? For all this, They sinned still. He continued to feed them. He even rained birds on them one day. They wanted meat, so he had some birds flying and dropped dead right in the camp. They didn't have to go get them or shoot them or anything. They just fall down and pick them up off the ground and you could eat them. And for all this, they sinned still and did not believe for his wondrous works. They continued to doubt God, continued to criticize and complain. They had no faith. They were called throughout the wilderness experience, and you'll see in the New Testament as well, stiff-necked. That means stubborn. You know, there is a difference, and Christian, you and I have to learn the difference between determination and stubbornness. To be stubborn is a sin. We're proud of it. I come from a long line of stubborn. My folks come from stubborn country. I mean, they're born stubborn and they come over here and it just carries on. Mm-mm. Stubborn is a sin. Determination is a gift that I think God strengthens you with an ability to be determined. But those people weren't determined. They were stubborn, stiff-necked, and God said that's sin. And that's unbelief. And it provokes him to anger. I don't think we want to do that. Verse 37 says, "For their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again." The Bible clearly says here in this Psalm, Psalm 78, verses 37 through 39, that the people's hearts were not right with God. And they continued to disobey. And in that, the scripture goes on and says, yet God continued to be patient with them. I'm telling you, if we want to go ahead and confess it up front, we're glad today that he is so patient, aren't we? I'm talking about those of us that know that we're born again by grace through faith. We're glad that he is so patient because we haven't been living the way that we should be living. We've gotten attitudes that have crept in. Some people call them psychological problems. Whatever, you can call it whatever you like, but they're sin. The things that don't belong. And look at how God was patient with them. He was full of compassion, full of mercy. Why? Because he's God. And the one thing he remembers is we are made of dirt. We are flesh. That's the one thing we seem to want to forget. I have a right. You're dirt. Right? What kind of rights does dirt have? Check it out. God remembers what we're made of. We forget what we're made of. We start to believe the humanists. We start to believe that we're the end of everything. Wait a minute. We're created beings just as all those other things out there. Now there's a difference in us. God has created us in his image and he loves us. And we're created for his glory. Well, we've got a pretty high opinion of ourselves. What's good is God is so kind that he remembers what we're made of. I love Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that belong to him. He pities us. Why? Because they are flesh. This flesh is weak. This stuff is weak. I was reading some medical writings. I'm not into medical. I'm not smart enough. But your body, my body, our bodies start, they grow strong. If we're healthy, they grow and continue to build until the age of 25. And then they begin to deteriorate. And mean old Mr. Gravity sets in. 25. Any of you past that? You're rotting. You're on your way down. I'd like to find better words for it, but you get Dunlap's disease, your belly Dunlapped over into your belt or into your lap or whatever. It's just going to happen. Go ahead, fight it. Dye it. No, not dye it, but dye it. Change its color. Whatever. You can't fool him. He still knows what you look like. He still knows what you're made of. Aren't you glad that he is so patient? And that he is so kind? God is patient with him, full of compassion, full of mercy. He remembers what it's like for us. Now I'm in verse 70. How we doing? I've covered it all. You read it, you'll see. I'm not cheating you, really. He chose David also, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God gave them David. David was anointed king right about 15 years old. What was he doing before he was king? He was a shepherd. Being a shepherd is one of the lowest jobs you could have. It's not an upstanding privilege to be a shepherd. It was an embarrassment. And the family didn't even bring him along when they said, let's see your sons. They left David out there. He was kind of an unwanted kid anyway. They left him out there in the fields to take care of the shepherds. Being a shepherd is not a real great job. Nobody wanted it. It was embarrassing. They left David out there. And what did we read? God gave them David. David was a shepherd. And you'll see, just the way it's written here, that David would be a type of Jesus Christ for us. You see, he chose David and he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that were pregnant and watching after them. And he brought him to feed Israel, Jacob, another name for Israel, and Israel his inheritance. He took him from shepherding the sheep and placed him in a position to shepherd God's sheep, to oversee. And you see, we read about Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares about God's sheep. We've talked about sheep in the past, haven't we? Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need someone to protect them. They can't to protect themselves. Sheep can't feed themselves. If you leave them on their own, they'll die. You've got to lead them to where the food is. They can't find it. If you take them and you see Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus looked at the children of Israel, he saw them as sheep without what? Sheep without a shepherd. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. They're going to be gone. He saw them as in real need, just like we are sheep. And Jesus is our shepherd. We need him to guide us. We need that rod to come along and put us upright again and give us a little whack sometime, get us moving in the right direction. Don't we? We do, because we're sheep. And just as God placed David over Israel, Jesus, a type of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the good shepherd. He loves me. He loves you. And he said, follow me. It's a lot on our plate. Because we've got Bible verses that we know that we don't practice. Many of the old writers will write this: you only believe the parts of the Bible that you practice. Okay, for me, that would leave out a lot of the Bible, huh? How about for you? The things that we're not doing, if we're in disobedience, we're simply just like the stiff-necked children of Israel. God said they were unbelievers. But we're calling ourselves Christians. It's time, everybody. Before we share communion in the next couple of minutes, it's time. It's time for us to put our hearts back where they belong. To ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh so that we can begin to walk this walk, run this race to win. As Paul tells Timothy, fight a good fight. This is a war. And you've stepped into it by saying, I want Jesus in my heart. You've joined the army. As the little children sing, I'm in the Lord's army. We're in it. It's a war. Have you been in a combat situation? Have you been in a situation where there is danger like that? You don't let anything else bother your mind. I mean, you just keep concentrating on what your assignment is, what your responsibility, what your calling is. We've got jobs to do. I think it needs to become more important to us than it is. And as you read through a simple psalm like Psalm 78, the very beginning, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. His people will hear. His people will listen. We take a piece of bread, a tiny little piece of bread, and we remember the body of Jesus Christ broken. We could do nothing today if his body had not been pierced, if that blood had not been shed when we take the cup. We could do nothing. We would not have eternal life. We would not have the promise of heaven. We wouldn't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We would have nothing. There would be no hope, and life would be just a waste. But everyone who has given their heart to Jesus Christ, even your own heart, the Holy Spirit speaks to your life. You know there's hope. You know that there is life eternal. You know that eternity waits, that heaven is there, that it's real, even though you've never seen it. You know those things are there. So according to God's word, it ought to make a difference in the way that we walk. And somehow I'm afraid, even though we watch Jesus suffer, and his willingness to be treated that way, mistreated. We watch that and we think, right on. But we don't see it for ourselves. In other words, we don't think we ought to have to give up and suffer. We just think Jesus did and we're glad. But aren't we called to enter in to the sufferings of the Savior as well? By placing ourselves on that altar, Romans chapter 12, offering ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, our spiritual, our logical service. All that he's done for me, it makes perfect sense. Because he sought me and he bought me. We sang that earlier. It makes perfect sense that I would just give him my life. Say, use my health. Use my energy. Use my life. Doesn't matter how I get treated. That's not important. You are going to treat me the right way. And I will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, walk with you. And in heaven and throughout eternity, it's going to be all right. This light affliction, not going to be very long. Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? Have you forgotten all that as we prepare to share communion? Have you forgotten that is a life of sacrifice and commitment? There's joy. There's peace. And it's not being experienced by many Christians because they're buying in to this teaching that everything ought to be all right. It's got to go smooth. It's not going smooth. It's not God. Now, wait a minute. Listen to the Word of God. Pray about these things. Read through this chapter. It's not really long. You've only got 72 verses. It won't take you long to really read through them. Ask the Lord, where's my heart? Where's my life? What am I all about? Where do I go from right now forward? What do you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it? When they pass out this bread and this cup, what I like to do, and I know it bothers some people, but what I like to do is to have you yourself, all by yourself, between you and God, work it out. Go before the Lord with your own heart. Say, here it is, Lord. Search my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Let me confess to you the things that you show me. No bitterness. No hatred. No anger. No jealousy. No greed. All those things. If I carry those, I get too tired. I can't function. And I'm miserable. And when I catch myself being miserable, I want other people to be miserable too. Jesus wasn't that way, so I can tell that's not him. So as they give you that tiny piece of bread and that cup, when you're ready between you and the Lord in your own heart, take that bread recognizing his body was broken. Take that cup then, recognizing he shed his blood, that we would have life. What are we doing with our life? Let's bow our heads together.